Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. What does a renewed mind look like? If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God, please. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. As you know, we are studying the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is written to the church, how the church should function. We saw in chapters 1 through 3 doctrinal issues. We talked about election, talked about predestination, adoption, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, those types of concepts. Chapters 4 through 6 are application, how do we actually live this out in the church. And it started out in chapter 4, verse 1, talking about unity within the body of Christ. We are to be a unified body. We're working at this thing together. We talked about the purpose of the church, that in unity, the church is to serve. We have all spiritual gifts. We're born again into the family of God. You are given a spiritual gift to use within the body of Christ to uplift the body. And so we've learned about that in the past. We learned what it takes to get into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Ephesians 2:8, it's by grace through faith alone. Salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christus. So solas are alone. Alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ. No other way. And we also discover that the head of the church is not a person. It's not a person. I don't care how popular that person might be. It is not a person. It is the Lord Jesus. This is his church. And I think it's really significant and really important that you use the terminology when you ask where you go to church. I would ask you not to say, well, we go to Rick's church. Okay, this is not my church. This is, I'm just one of the group. I'm just one of the team here. You go to Calvary Chapel, Battle Creek. That's where you attend. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a man's church. Okay, so that's the head. He's the head. He's the cornerstone. Now, what does this mean to me, that he's the cornerstone? Well, we learned this in the past, that we don't have the right to freelance in church. We do church the way that he has outlined church to be done. It's all for his honor and for his glory. And those in the church, we learned last week, are to live rightly. That when the Holy Spirit comes and resides within you, there's a change in you. You're a different person. And you are to live rightly this walk on earth. No chameleon Christians. No blending with the world. No one can tell that you're a Christian. I hope that wherever you are placed, wherever God has placed you in his providence, that you are exemplifying what a Christian is. Now, you don't have to be irritating with this, but people should notice that you're different. That's very important. We are called to be different, folks. And we are all, guess what? We're all in full-time ministry. Did you realize that? All of us, born again in the family of God, are in full-time ministry. You are a minister, a servant, wherever you're working, whatever your place is. Very important concept. Those in the church are to live rightly. Also, we learned last week in chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, that those in the church are not to be ignorant. We are to realize what the plan of God is. We are to realize that we know that we know that we know that we are in this family and have responsibilities within the family of God. We are not to be ignorant. The Holy Spirit is in us. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children of God, it is incumbent upon us to act like children of God. Not like children of the world. Now, there's times when we might regress and go back, but stay there just a short time. Stay there a short time, realize what you're doing, and leap back into where you're supposed to be. Those in the church live rightly are not ignorant. They're also not blind. Remember, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. Those who are not born again of the Spirit are still blinded by the enemy. And it takes a miracle of God that takes the veil off. And he's the one that does it. He allows us to believe this thing. He's the one that allows us to see what the truth is. We still have the responsibility to believe, folks, but you can't believe until the blinders are removed. That's a very important concept. And those who live rightly are not living beyond their feelings, that you are still sensitive to what the Spirit is saying to you. See, the world is past feeling. We've lost our general love for one another. The love of humanity has grown colder and colder and colder. No, we're not past feelings. Our consciences are not defiled. Our consciences are not evil. We hope to have a good conscience. Those in the church live rightly. This is, again, a review from last week. We have a passion for life. We have a purpose for life. And we have a love for the brethren, for the body of Christ, for those who are in the church, so they're part of this thing. We have a love for the family. Remember, it was God that breathed life into you. It was God that breathed life into you. You just didn't come up from being dead and take a rescue breath on your own to live. Uh-uh. It is God that breathed life into you. He's the one. He's our life giver. And we were born again of the Spirit. And folks, when he breathed life in you, he gave you new life. That's why we call it born again in the Christian vernacular. Born again. New life has been given to you. New life. And this new life that has been breathed into you has caused you to come out of a world of darkness. And remember last week we talked about strongholds that the enemy has. Strongholds. You might be born again of the Spirit, but there are things that you are coming out of that are going to be dragging you or have a tendency to drag you back in to old ways. Strongholds, thoughts, ways of thinking and actions that are deeply ingrained. And I'm telling you, it's not just the enemy that does this. You are immersed in a world system that just promulgates this stuff. And guess what? The unredeemed portion of you, which is your flesh, you will deal with Mr. or Mrs. Flesh until you die. That part of you wants to go back to the old ways. And it is incumbent upon you to allow your spiritual man to have dominance so you do not go back, because any one of us in the right situation, in the right conditions, can relapse back into our old ways. Satan wants you back into the old way. He has lost ground. When he has taken you out of the kingdom of darkness, he has lost territory, so to speak. Do not, as a Christian, give up territory that has already been won. Do not give up territory that has already been won. Don't give up ground. Now, what is a person to do when you're struggling with Mr. Flesh? When you're struggling with that little hook that wants you to go back? What are you to do? Are we doomed to failure? Can I ever live victoriously? And hopefully we answered this last week. If I can live victoriously, how am I to do this? Well, we learned it's by the Holy Spirit, folks. The Holy Spirit is real. He is a person. He is God. He is a person that will invade your life and take over your life if you will allow him to do it. It has to be consensual. It has to be consensual. If you be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a command that we have. It is to keep being filled. Poleo, remember, is the Greek, overflowing, so that the Spirit of God overflows into the world around us, that we impact the world through the overflow of the Spirit around us. That is how you overcome. The new man is in you, must not. Now hear this. The new man that is in you, that has been Spirit-filled, must not dabble with things that they've come out of. Humans have a tendency to think, hey, I'm fine now. I've got no problem. Okay? I'm a chocolateholic. I've got a big problem. I can't go to the Hershey's factory and work. That would not be a good environment for me. Or the Hostess Cupcake Factory. You know, about 30 years ago, I was starting to get a little dizzy. And I was wondering why I'm getting dizzy. And Chris says, well, you think it might be your diet? And I said, what's wrong with my diet? 6 cupcakes a day, 3 donuts a day. I mean, I said, I'm getting a little off balance here. What's wrong with me? Well, I realize you can't eat like that as you're getting older. So if you're under 25, enjoy these brief moments, because you can't eat anything but healthy stuff when you get to this phase, or you pay a price. Renewed. We're to put on the new man and do things God's way. In 4:23, we saw renewing, a transformed mind. It's a mind war. Remember what we said last week. He who controls the mind controls the person. Don't believe the lies that are coming into you. Focus on whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Think about these things. You want to live victoriously? That's how you live victoriously. That's how you do it. And remember, our thoughts precede actions. No one goes back to that old life before the thoughts have come into their mind, and then they take that step out. Your thoughts precede actions. Therefore, think rightly. Victory in any area, any stronghold, comes with a transformed mind, renewed thinking. Renewed thinking. And it's the result of putting off. We can put off anything that is displeasing to God. You, Holy Spirit-filled you, can put off anything that is displeasing to God. Now this week, what does a renewed mind actually look like? What is it going to look like? The renewed mind in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word, and it is the precious word of God. We believe this from front to end, Lord, that this is your word, the inerrant, infallible word of God. Help us to hear you today, Holy Spirit, as you speak to each one of our hearts. Draw us near to you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25, what does the renewed mind look like? Well, it's interesting. First thing that the Holy Spirit mentions is, put away lying and speak the truth. Put away lying and speak the truth. Verse 25, therefore, now we just transitioned last week from putting off the old man, putting on the new man, talking about a renewed mind, a renewed way of thinking. And the first thing he says, how this thing is played out is the new man, therefore, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We are the body of Christ. Now, the question is, why does the Holy Spirit mention lying first? Now, if we're in a Sunday school class, you could raise your hand and all that stuff, but I'll give you the answer, okay? Because each one of us has a problem at some level with this. Each one of us has a problem at some level with this. It's a problem. It's deeply embedded in our old nature. It is a stronghold that is easy to slip back into with the right pressure and conditions. Any of us can go back there, folks, but you don't want to live there. Lying is the word pseudo. Its origin. Now, whenever you are distorting, whenever you are lying, please remember this. The origin is Satan. He is the father of lies. He is the father of lies. I'll tell you, Jesus speaking the truth in John chapter 8, verse 44, nailed it right on the head. He's saying this to the religious people of that day who were challenging him on who he was. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now remember this, whenever you are engaging in distortion, fibbing, it's just a little fib, I just told you, you're going right back into the father of lies camp. Okay? Genesis 3:1, this is, by the way, when Jesus said this, was that really kind of like a seeker-friendly moment for him? Was he trying to, just be real soft? No, he was telling him the truth. He was speaking the truth. That's what he was doing. In Genesis 3:1, it goes all the way back to this distortion of lying. When Satan said to Eve, has God thus said? Has God thus said, you shall not eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It goes all the way back to that, casting doubt on God's word. A lie, listen to this definition, a lie is something spoken with the intent to deceive. It is something spoken with the intent to deceive. Now there are big lies, big whopping lies, giant lies. I mean, you can't miss these. There are little lies. They're in between lies. They're all sins. And guess what? Manipulation, okay? We might not count this, but I think you can. Manipulation is a form of lying to get your way. Now I'm telling you, I know about manipulating. I am familiar with this. Manipulating, angling to get your way. Think, when we lie, it reflects our old nature. It reflects our old nature. The question I have to ask myself is, why in the world do I lie? I feel so crummy afterwards. I'm so convicted by the Spirit of God. I feel so heavy, laden in my heart. The best thing to do is own it as quickly as you can. Why do we lie? Well, to get what you want, to cover up and hide, to cause harm or hurt. Isn't that something? Remember, it goes back to Satan. And what does the thief do? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When you fall into that web, always remember that the end result, steal, kill, destroy. That's what he wants to do. And chronic lying reveals a dark heart. For a Christian, this is something we must not do. We shouldn't do it, period, okay? But on a chronic basis, you have to really check your heart. It cannot be a pattern of life. Why do I say that? Because listen to this verse in Revelation chapter 22, 15. The Spirit is talking about eternity. We've transitioned from millennial reign. We're going into eternity. The new Jerusalem is coming down, taking its place, either hovering over earth, is going to be on the earth. That's where our abode is going to be. We'll dwell with God in the new Jerusalem as it comes down to earth. And this is what the Spirit says. But outside are dogs, sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters. Now, isn't that quite a list? And whoever loves and practices a lie. If practicing lying is part of your being, man, you've got to check yourself out. You have to check. If that's part of who you are, you have to do some real introspection on where you are with God. Because it says here that if that is part of your life, that you will not be where God is. It's something that we have to deal with, folks. I'm not saying you can't slip back, and it's like any sin that we can slip back into. But it cannot be a pattern of life, a pattern of life. Lying divides. Lying deceives. Lying will destroy the body of Christ. It will. It destroys relationship. It destroys trust. You know, sometimes trust can never be restored. It cannot be restored, no matter how hard we try to restore it. I mean, that is broken, and it is heartbreaking when that happens between Christian people. What does a renewed mind look like? First, it puts away lying. And secondly, the renewed mind will speak the truth, and I will add in love. That is how the Christian deals with other Christians. We speak the truth, but we have a gentle spirit and a gentle way that we do it. It's not like, oh, I'm going to give you the truth and stick the knife and you turn it a little bit, let you twirl around like a little baton in the air. You know, I mean, that's not how we do that. We are to go with the Jesus model. And guess what? We are of the truth in public, and we should be of the truth in private. Where is it easiest for you to act like you're the truth? In the public domain. Yeah, in the public domain. Hey, we're to speak the truth. We're to speak it in public and in private. Lying is the first thing that the Spirit deals with the renewed mind. Interesting. Verse 26 and 27. The renewed mind is to put away, oh goody, anger. Isn't that interesting? The second thing that we talk about as a significant thing that God brings to us is anger. Anger. It's a high priority with God. Verse 26 and 27. Be angry. Oh, sounds like there's an appropriate anger. And do not sin. Uh-oh, it could be a bad anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Oh, goodness. Let's see what this is. This is a high priority with God. Now, when you're dealing with folks that have a trouble with anger, oftentimes I will hear this. I'm Irish. I'm Irish. I can't help it. It's just the way I am. My daddy was Irish. His daddy was Irish. And we just get mad just like that. That's just how we are. Okay? How about this one? All of my family have a hair trigger. We just can't help it. We all have a hair trigger. We all have a temper. I was born that way. Now, what are humans good at? Excuses and rationalization. Excuses and rationalization. That's what we're great at. We can make this stuff on the go, on the fly. There is a righteous anger. Now, let me define to you what righteous anger is. Now, this is very important because it is something that we must walk in. Righteous anger. This is the definition. It directs its rage at the appropriate object, sin and sinful behavior. It defends God's righteous standard. But listen to this. Righteous anger is always disciplined and controlled, never selfish, and never out of control. There is never a time for righteous anger to be beet red, jugular vein sticking out. That is not what righteous anger looks like, okay? That is not what righteous anger is. What is righteous anger? What would be an example in Scripture? Well, most people can know this one. When Jesus dealt with the folks in the temple, the money changers, he was dealing with righteous anger because those religious people were exploiting the people at Passover and trying to tell them that their Passover sacrifice was inadequate. If you had some marring mark on you, you have to get it away and give us money and we will give you a brand new one. And he hated that. He was getting 11 out of Father's house. Righteous anger. The Christian must not remain silent and apathetic while sin, injustice, and exploitation are happening to people. If that is happening within your sphere of influence, you must, as a Christian, speak the truth. How? In love. Not wagging your finger. You better get right. Or get left, you know. What does that do? Somebody tells me that, Mike, I just go right like this. I got my little Doberman thing up. What do you mean? Judger. But unfortunately, more often than not, we have wrong anger, don't we? I mean, let's face it. We're dealing with wrong anger. Now, what are some of the things that cause wrong anger? Just see if you can identify any of these. A failure to get what you want. How about when we fail to get the respect that we feel that we deserve? How about this one? This is the one that hits me right between the peepers. I mean, right here. When you're inconvenienced. What am I experiencing when I'm in the left-hand lane and hurdy-gurdy comes pulling out in front of me going 63? What am I feeling there? I'm being inconvenienced. You know what else I feel? That person is being inconsiderate of me. That's what I'm feeling. This is wrong anger. Now, I don't know if you guys experience this. I bet you do. I'll bet you do. You've been inconvenienced. Somebody's been inconsiderate. How about this one? When my feelings are hurt. When my feelings are hurt. When it stems from selfish desires, and what I want is infringed upon. Folks, some examples of this. Somebody gets a promotion that I deserve. I deserve that promotion. What's that going to engender within you? Is it high fives to the guy? Or is it, Yeah. How about when we're in the season right now, when we're all going to go Christmas shopping, everybody in mass at one time on Friday are going to leave their houses and bam, to the mall. Now, you know what's going to happen? Inconvenienced, inconsiderate. And somebody, I will tell you, will take your parking spot. That's going to engender a little bit of hostility in you. How about when you thought you were going to be the star at work or the star on the team and you're not? I deserve that. How about I can come and go as I please? And then all of a sudden you realize you can't come and go as you please. There's accountability. Now, I'm not just talking about teenagers coming and going as they please. There's accountability in marriages. There's accountability in relationships. I can't do everything that I want to do. You might want to do a lot of other stuff, and there's a little conflict with that. The anger could percolate from that. Do not give the devil a foothold with wrong anger. Out of control, unresolved anger. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. What is that saying to us? Resolve issues quickly before they mount and mount and mount. Resolve issues quickly. I want to share with you, since this is such a big topic, particularly in our culture today, when people are just generally running around angry. If you ask somebody what's wrong with them, they're going to go, I'm ticked off. Well, why are you ticked off? I don't know. I'm just ticked off. Well, we're living in a high-paced society. We have lots of inputs that we aren't really equipped as humans to receive on a constant basis. So Chuck Swindoll has this to say about anger. Let me share this with you. Anger is a natural emotion, but your response is your choice. Now that says a lot to the spirit-filled person. That says a lot to the spirit-filled person. Nothing makes a person remain angry after the initial irritation or trauma. He or she chooses whether to continue to be angry. Anger out of control, wrong anger, is a learned response. I started doing this when I was little, and I started doing this when I was in the middle, and I started doing this when I was older, and we've learned how to do this, and we learned how to do this, and we're good learners at the flesh level. We're good learners. It's a learned response. Scripture says in Romans 12, 17 through 19, do not repay anyone evil for evil. If I can't respond the way that I want to at the guttural level, because that's my flesh. That's my flesh. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. We really have that command as Christians. They're watching us. Your family's watching you. Your children are watching you. How are you going to respond to this, Dad? How are you going to respond to this, Mom? We're watching you. See how big a hypocrite you really are, Mom and Dad. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not give the devil a foothold. Wrong anger opens the gate to demonic footholds in your life. Please remember that. Please remember that. So, thinking about anger, thinking about the inner you with anger, think about this. The poisonous weed of bitterness thrives in the deep soil of unresolved anger. It must be pulled up by the roots, not just snipped off at the top. You know what that's saying? There's a root cause that has to be dealt with. We don't put a little Band-Aid on a gushing, massive wound. You have to get to the bottom of what's causing your anger. This takes work, and most people don't want to do the work that is required to get to the root cause. But that is an important statement. Hebrews 12:15 says this, a root of bitterness can spring up and cause trouble, causing many to be defiled. The bitter root bears bitter fruit. You may think you can hide it. You may think you can live with it, grin and bear it, but you cannot. Oh, listen. Slowly, inexorably, that sharp cutting edge of unforgiveness will work its way to the surface. Are you having fun yet? Isn't this just thrillingly fun? Yeah. What's the cure? What's the cure? I can't just leave you with all this mess. What's the cure? Well, the cure is easy. The cure is spirit-controlled life. A spirit-controlled life. Walking by the Spirit means listening to the Holy Spirit throughout the day. What does that mean? Not just now. You're hearing the Word of God now. That means you're not just hearers of the Word, but you're living this Word out as you're going about your day. So when your trigger comes, and it will come, about 3 minutes after you leave this place. It might even happen in here. I don't know what your trigger is. It might even be me triggering you. I don't know, but you live this out. You're willing to follow it throughout the day and then relying on Him for the ability to carry it out. When you consistently walk with the Lord in this way, His character, the Holy Spirit's character, finds expression in your life. Paul described it in Galatians 5:22. As believers avoid sin and sincerely desire to be led by the Spirit, now hear this, because this is the cure, they will experience a slow but predictable growth in self-control. A slow but predictable growth in self-control. As we give ourselves over to the Spirit of God, and a steady decline in anger and hostility. This isn't something that you say, okay, I'm really angry, and you're going to get up because you're tired of being angry, and you say to your wife, okay, I'm not going to be angry anymore, and I really mean it. That doesn't work. What works is as I draw near to God, as I put His Word into my heart, if I spend time with Him, as I spend time with His people, it will change me. God changes me. I don't change me. God changes me. And that happens with time. You must spend time with Him to have real change, to have a change in your thoughts. These deeply ingrained ways of thinking have to be changed, your mind renewed. Breaking the strongholds, folks, it is not automatic. It will take work, and it will take a renewed mind. It's not promising I'll be good and I won't do it anymore. I promise you, dear, I won't punch you anymore. And that whole vicious cycle of abuse, that does not work. And if you're in that cycle, get out of it and get help. Get out of it and get help. Now, five ways to handle anger. Now, see if you can identify any of these in you. Repress it. I'm not angry. I'm not angry. That guy's in front of me. I'm not angry. I'm not angry. I really mean it. I'm not angry. Repress it. You know what happens? Physical disorders. My ulcers churning. I'm nauseated. Every bone in my body's aching. What's wrong? You know, I've repressed it. How about number two? Suppress it. Suppress it. I acknowledge the anger, but I vent it inappropriately. It comes out. You know how it comes out? I'm an expert at this one. I don't have any problem with repress. There's no repressing in me. That one is gone. That one is like zero in my radar. But suppressing, that's like right here. Right here. You vent it through sarcasm. Oh, man. Sarcasm. Or you can project it onto another person or an object. Or you can express it negatively. Now, I don't do this very much. I don't know where you're at on this. I'm just a suppress it guy. But there are express it negatively, folks. That's the outburst, the violent reactions, the outburst, the verbal abuse, the finger in your face. I'm going by the guy on the road and I'm going, yeah! That is the guy expressing it. That's the highest level of dysfunction on this curve, by the way, if you get to that level. Now, some good things. Express it positively. And guess what? If you're going to express it positively, you know what you have to do? You have to have a conversation. You have to talk. Oh, isn't that just thrilling? Something we love to do. You have to talk the problem through. And then you have to take practical steps to prevent further conflict. Some recommendations are, if you are high strung, get exercise. Don't drive. Have them take your license away. Yeah. You can exercise. It's great. You start kicking in a few miles, and the endorphins start coming in. It's a real thing. It can also become addictive, but we all have our thing. And journaling can help you to relieve the emotional pressure of anger. I actually don't know how that actually works, but that's what he says here, so you got journaling too. And finally, I do know this one. Confess it. Admit it. Own it. Say, you know, I have this problem. First I tell God, God, I can't handle this anymore. I want to change. I want to be different. Confess it and allow people to enter the process. And this includes seeking solutions. You might need help. You might need to go to a different level. And then seek to reconcile with other people. Folks, a renewed mind will put away anger. It really will. Back to our text. Verse 28. We've dealt with lying. We dealt with anger, and oh no, what's next? Stealing. The renewed mind puts away stealing. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. That steal is kleptomaniac. No longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now the obvious thing here with stealing is you don't take what somebody else has. Shoplifting. Shoplifting is stealing. When I was in about the seventh grade, my buddy went to went to Penny's. There used to be a Penny's. You guys used to remember Penny's store? He says, hey, Rick, you can go to Penny's and get all kinds of pens and paper and all that stuff for nothing. He says, why don't you come with me? I went, what do you mean by nothing? And he pulls out all these pens in his pocket. I said, how many pens do you need? You don't even use the one in school that you have. I mean, what do you, what's the deal here? And I said, I think I'm going to skip that because I remember my mother telling me, thou shalt not steal. And though I was not a Christian, that resonated within me. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go with you, buddy. My friend got caught. And woe was him. Shoplifting. How about office supplies? The little things you take from work. Folks, it's all stealing. How about embezzling? How about lying on your taxes? But you know what? There's a subtle way that we steal also. And that is when we steal time at work. Slide and glide. Oh, I've got to take a break. Oh, I've got to go to the bathroom. Stealing time at work. How about stealing time from your family with obsessive habits? Yeah, meddling now, aren't I? Meddling, going from preaching to meddling. That's what they say. You know, if you're spending so much time hunting, fishing, sports, car racing, whatever your thing might be, could be anything. You could be stealing from your family. Could be stealing. There's many ways that we can steal. The renewed mind works, goes to work. The renewed mind actually works. Does not steal, does whatever it takes through work with your hands. Supply your needs, and these needs are there to also help others. You're not just getting in order to get more barns, to get more cars, to get more stuff. We get so that we can give. A renewed mind thought paradigm is this. We work to give, not sit and get. God's people are always industrious and always give, not hoarding and not manipulating to get more. So we've talked about the wonderful subject of lying and anger and stealing. What's next? Oh, the renewed mind experiences a speech transformation. A speech transformation. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What's he talking about here? Cursing, vulgar language, crude jokes. Have you ever been in a Christian circle where there's innuendo jokes that are going on? Yes, you have. That is something that the Spirit desires for you to put off, to put off. How about inappropriate emails, inappropriate Facebook? This, folks, this is all flesh. This goes back to old habits. This goes back to old strongholds. That's what we're initiating there. Corrupt. The word for corrupt is sapros, and it means bad, rotten, decayed, unwholesome, like a rotten fruit. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Our words matter. What we speak actually matters. Your language reflects your heart. Think about this. For Christians, what about murmuring? Do you think that's pleasing to God? How about when the Jews murmured in the wilderness? This was abhorrent to God. Complaining about others, complaining that others aren't doing what I think that they should do. That's just Christian stuff. They're not working as hard as I'm working. Why aren't they working? Why aren't they pitching? It goes on with us. Degrading judgmental attitudes expressed in Christianese complaining. Folks, we can be experts at this. We can be experts at it. Now, the question I have for you, is anyone feeling uncomfortable yet? Is anyone not feeling uncomfortable? I'd like to meet you. In Christ Church, we are to use our mouth to build up and edify. Everything in this world is tearing down. Everything's tearing us down. In the body of Christ is our safe place. And that is why we are to build one another up. Build one another up. Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs compassion. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That's a command of the Spirit of God to the people of God. That's what it says. Lying, anger, stealing, corrupt speech. Verse 30. What does a renewed mind look like? The renewed mind will not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 30. And do not, does that sound like a suggestion to you? Does that sound like, well, I might do it, might not. No, do not, that's an imperative. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. The word grieve is lupeomai, and it means sorrow and grief. And remember, you can only grieve someone that is close to you. The Holy Spirit is resident within you. You are in the family of God. You can only grieve someone that is close to you. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now think about this. Every time we lie, every time we have unrighteous anger, every time we steal, or every time we have corrupt speech, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We hurt God resident within us. He feels, he hurts, he's a person, he's there, this is real. Now listen to this. Spurgeon says this, the Holy Spirit's grief is not of a petty, oversensitive nature. He is grieved with us mainly for our own sakes, for he knows what misery sin will cost us. He knows the outcome. He reads our sorrows in our sins. He grieves over us because he sees how chastisement will occur in us. We will experience chastisement. He doesn't want us to go down. He doesn't want to afflict us. And the communion that we have with God is lost. Lamentations 3:31 says this. Let me show you the heart of God. The heart of God. We grieve God. He's grieved because he knows the pain that we're going to go through. Lamentations 3:31. For the Lord, and listen to this, God will not allow you to go back to your old ways, though it grieves him. He will not allow you to do that, though it grieves him. Listen to this. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. Isn't that interesting? And remember, Lamentations is written to a people that have abandoned God. And they are experiencing Jerusalem being destroyed and going into captivity. That's what this is talking about. The results of that. Though he causes grief because he brought Babylonian captivity to the Jews, yet he will show compassion. That's our God. According to the multitude of his mercies. Now listen to this verse. For he does not afflict willingly. He does not afflict from his heart. It's not his heart to do this. It is something that he does in order to change our course. It's like us having a child that is going off in the wrong direction, and we have to change their direction. And sometimes it takes more force than other times. We don't want to do that as a parent. And God doesn't want to afflict us, but it is for our good in order to get us back on the right track. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God loves us so much that he will reluctantly afflict us to drive us back to him. Ezekiel has the same words. We're talking about the watchman who gives warnings about the nation going in the wrong direction or people going in the wrong direction. God's word to those people going in the wrong direction is this. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways. For why should you die, O house of Israel? That's God's cry to every person. Turn, turn from your ways. Come to me, come to me. That's his cry. That's his heart. He is merciful. He is compassionate. And it grieves God when we are running from him and we don't turn to him. It grieves our God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit grieves over the pain and misery we will live out from our sins. Isn't that amazing? He loves us. He loves us so. Finally, we have to take this home. Verse 31 and 32. What does a renewed mind look like? A renewed mind will put away everything that will hurt you, that will separate you from God. Verse 31 and 32. And then he goes through this list. Let all bitterness, and I would suggest that all is before each one of these words, all bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamor, all evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind Be kind. If there's ever a place that we can be kind, it is in the church. It is in the Christian home where we can be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Folks, the things that our fallen nature goes back to, that it holds on to, bitterness, that spirit of refusing to reconcile, all wrath, those outbursts of anger, those quick responses that we have, the temper for selfish reasons, all anger that is nurtured attitude of hatred, all clamor, loud assertions of angry people, all slander, where we destroy others with our words, we destroy reputations with our words, gossiping, spreading rumors, all malice. Malice is we're deliberately trying to hurt somebody, deliberately doing that. This is not how the people of God should act. We must not act this way. We are different. We are different because God is in us. And then Paul's going to put in here the things that the attitudes that should replace these hurtful ones. These are kindness. The renewed mind is a mind of kindness. What does that mean? I'm acting in a loving manner to other people. How does this play out in your home? Well, you might have children, or you might have a spouse, or you might have a situation that's not just perfect for you, but you do not want to respond in bitterness, in anger, in malice, in hostility, but with kindness, charitableness, love towards other people, just as God has loved me. That's how that works. How about tenderheartedness? The renewed mind is to be tenderhearted. Folks, the whole world is full of hate. If any place, it is within the family of God, in the homes of the family of God, that we must act in a tenderhearted, sensitive, sympathetic way with one another. This is, and in a forgiving spirit, this is a huge essential. I have to forgive. Anybody in a relationship more than 10 minutes knows that you have to be able to forgive the other person. And you know what forgiving is? Forgiving is saying, I'm not going to let this kill me anymore. I'm going to release this. It doesn't matter that it's not saying that what you did is okay. It is saying, I, from my perspective, is I am not going to allow this to destroy me any longer. And I'm going to work at joining this relationship back together, at reconciling it. There's two levels of forgiveness. One is it's not going to kill me, and it comes full circle when I bring reconciliation. And the relationship is restored. Forgiving spirit is a huge essential. I'm extending grace and mercy just like God has extended grace and mercy to me. God forgave me. He's forgiven us way more than we could ever forgive somebody else. Way more. Way more. And guess what? For those who refuse to forgive, Matthew 18:34 says that God will turn you over to the torturers. You are the one that suffers, and that is why forgiveness is for your benefit. It is for your benefit. I'm going to close with this illustration from John R. Stott, and he's talking about the old man, the new man, and the renewed mind man. I find it helpful to think in these terms. Our biography is written in two volumes. Volume one is the story of the old man, the old self of me before my conversion. Volume two is the story of the new man, the new self, the new me, after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume one of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. The old you died, Romans 6:6. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The old me has died. There's been a judicial death. Okay? I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I was crucified with Christ. Volume 2 of my biography opened with my resurrection. My old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. Now listen. We are simply called to believe this. Not to pretend it, but to believe it, but to realize it. This is a fact. This is what happened at the cross. And we have to lay hold of it. We have to let our minds play on these truths. We have to meditate upon them until we grasp them firmly. We have to keep saying them to ourselves. Volume one has closed. Bam, old man dead. Closed, tight, shut. Volume one is closed. You are now living in volume two, the renewed mind man. It is inconceivable that anyone should open volume one, but it is not impossible. You can go back to your old ways. It is not impossible, but it is inconceivable. When we sin, folks, when we fall short, seek quickly to heal your relationship. Heal the relationship with him first and others second. That's number one. Be honest in your confession. Be heartfelt. God wants your freedom more than you do. This is what a renewed mind looks like. And if you want to really know what a renewed mind looks like, you look at the fruit of the Spirit. When you start seeing this come out in your being, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you will know that you are on a path of a renewed mind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, please do your work in each one of our hearts. We all come from a different area. We're all coming from different backgrounds, different inputs into our lives, even this week. Lord, where there's issues with lying, anger, corrupt speech, all these things that you've talked about here today, deal with each one of us and help us to take the steps that are necessary through your strength and through your power alone. We can't do it, Lord. We are too weak on our own. We cannot do it on our own. We require you to invade our lives. We open our hearts and minds to you. Right now, open your heart and mind to the Spirit of God in whatever your area of issue is. Ask him to take it from you and then take the steps that are necessary by spending time in his word, in prayer, and fellowship to overcome those obstacles, overcome those strongholds. Father, speak to your people right now in the name of Jesus. I pray for deliverance in these areas. These old strongholds that have just taken people's lives and robbed them of joy. The enemy is a thief. And he does want to steal your joy and steal your life and to keep you in the quagmire of the past. Father, deliver us from that. Deliver us from that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, do your work amongst your people today, right now in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.